I like how you didn't blame your wife for that. I need to teach you the ways, sir. Just today? Hey, happy Mother's Day. We're glad you guys are here with us. We have been going through a series here at The Crossings based on worship for the last several weeks. And one of the things we do occasionally in these lessons is we look at an old hymn, which if you've been coming to The Crossings for a while, we are primarily a contemporary when it comes to worship. We mostly sing newer songs, but man, there's some richness to these hymns that have been around for a long time. We're going to look at one of those today called It Is Well. And just to review what we've talked about up to this point, when it comes to worship, we have talked about how worship and song to God is not about the tune, it's not about the talent, it's not about the timing, and it's not about the type of song necessarily that we're singing to God. What's important in our worship and song to God is that it communicates truth, that it connects me to other people, that it comes from our heart, and it centers us on God. Worship in the scriptures is very, very important to the Lord. It's something that was commanded in Scripture by God. It's something that God invented when you think about music and song. And it's something that shows up throughout the entire Bible. And it's something that is depicted as it's going to be present in heaven. So if you're sitting here this morning and you say, well, I just hate music, I got bad news for you. It ain't going away. Okay? God likes it. It says in Colossians 3:16, this is the passage that we've based this entire series on, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Worship is something that's very, very important to the Lord. And so it's something that we need to wrap our minds around so that we can worship God in spirit and in truth. And this song, It Is Well, I grew up in a church where we sang the song, It Is Well. And it wasn't until that I became an adult that I actually learned the history behind this song. I had no idea the story leading up to this. You've got some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, it's going to have some spaces for you to fill out. And so when we talk about It Is Well, what is it and how can I be well in spite of it? Whatever this it is. Well, your first blank there, It Is Well means I am well. Even in times of horrific trouble, as long as Almighty God is with me and I am with Him. It is well means I am well, even in times of horrific trouble, as long as God Almighty is with me and I am with Him. This song was written by a guy named Horatio Spafford. And what I'd like to do is we're going to watch a short video that talks about the history behind this hymn. And then we're going to have our worship team get up. We're going to sing this hymn through. And then we're going to, for the rest of our lesson and time this morning, look at the principles that Horatio took from Scripture in the penning of this hymn. This hymn is not Scripture, okay? It's not the Bible. But there is truth from the Bible in it. And so we're going to look at those truths this morning. We're going to look at the Scriptures that serve as the foundation for those, and we're going to talk about how to apply those to our life. But let me show you this video, and then we're going to sing, okay? So this guy endured really horrible tragedy. They lost a child early on to scarlet fever, and then later, as he's taking a vacation to go with his evangelist friend, D.L. Moody, to England, while D.L. was going to go and preach, with D.L. Moody's a famous preacher from the late 1800s, early 1900s. His family is on the boat. He has to stay behind because he has some business to attend to, and then he's going to come later. And the boat that his wife and his children were on gets struck and sinks in what was the largest disaster on the sea before the Titanic occurred. And as the story goes, his wife, who survived the crash ultimately, had a hold of one of their kids while the waves, the sea billows, were coming in. And the waves, while they were holding on to that debris, took the child away from her. Took the child away from her in the water. She ended up getting rescued, but all four of those little girls passed away. And then this guy, while on the trip over, is told by the captain, "We're passing over the spot where this tragedy occurred." Pins this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Wow. You know, I've got daughters. I've got a son, too. I can't imagine losing any of them in a tragedy like that. But I like to think that I have the kind of faith that would allow me to do this, too, if this tragedy occurred. And you got to ask, how can I have that kind of faith? I think Horatio Spafford was grounded in Scripture. His heart was grounded in Scripture. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about how we can have this kind of "it is well" faith. What are some secrets that are revealed in this song that was written by Horatio Spafford in the midst of this? Well, number one, I can be a person who genuinely says "it is well" if, number one, I remember the words Christ spoke to me. I remember the words Christ spoke to me. It says in the song, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well." That phrase, "thou hast taught," Jesus has taught me. This isn't something that I was born with. This isn't something that I just inherently have or I got by osmosis. No, I sat at the feet of Jesus and I learned. Who had peace like Jesus? Jesus is such a great example of this. When he says, "Jesus taught me, thou hast taught me," he's saying, I remember the words of Christ when it comes to tragedy. I remember the words of Christ when it comes to conflict in life, when it comes to life's lowest moments. I've got his words, I've got his example. And Jesus not only was a great example of this kind of peace, he also taught his followers to have this kind of peace. I think about that scene in the book of John when Jesus is with his friends having that Passover meal before he's ultimately going to be crucified. Now, Jesus in that moment knew what was about to happen. And he tells his friends in some, in John 16, that this is about to happen to me, which I don't think they got it in the moment. They thought he was being metaphorical or something. He says, "I'm going to be persecuted, I'm going to die, you're going to be unfaithful, but guess what? I'm going to win in the end." That's a summary of John 16 and what he says. "I'm going to win in the end. You guys are going to screw up, but we still have this future together." And he says in verse 33, "I've told you these things so that you'll be whole and at peace." He's telling them, "I'm about to go and be crucified, but I'm giving you a word now so that you can be whole and at peace." He knows a tragedy is coming, okay? Jesus' words to his friends are, "I'm giving you this truth so that you can be whole and at peace in the midst of this tragedy that's about to come," okay? He says, "In this world, you will be plagued with times of trouble." Does he say you might be? He says, "You will be plagued with times of trouble, but you need not fear. I have triumphed over this corrupt world order." And so Jesus' message to his friends is that trouble is going to come. Not that it might come, not that there's a possibility. It will come. Trouble will come. Jesus' word to you and me is trouble will come. Does that sound like a good word? Not really, no. But guess what? Jesus tells us the truth, amen? He doesn't lie to us. He says trouble will come, but then he says, "But I win." Whose team do you want to be on? You want to be on Team Jesus, right? Why? Because you want to be on the winning team. So you may get up this morning and say, "I want to be a loser today." Anybody get up and say that? Happy Mother's Day, I want to be a loser. No, nobody says that. We all want to be winners, right? You want to be a winner, you want to be on the winning team, be with Team Jesus. That's what he's telling his friends here. Now the Apostle Peter, who's a character, the Apostle Peter, who was unfaithful several different times in Scripture when he knew better, is a guy that internalized this message. And by the way, I say that not to knock Peter. I say that because Peter gives me hope, because I'm unfaithful sometimes, right? Peter gives me hope. He's a guy that learned this lesson, though, and so whenever he got to be an older man, he's writing a letter to some friends of his at a church that was being horribly persecuted by the Roman government. And I'm talking, when I say horribly persecuted, I don't just mean they were talking bad about him. I mean, they were literally killing people. They were burning people. They were taking people to the arena and murdering them in front of large cheering crowds of people who didn't like the Christians. And what he writes to his friends in this church, he says, "Now, dear friends of mine," to these people that are being persecuted, "I beg you not to be unduly alarmed at the fiery ordeals which come to test your faith," as though this were some kind of abnormal experience. Okay? Peter's saying these trials that are coming, you're losing family, you're losing loved ones precisely because you love Jesus and you're talking about him. There are literally people killing you. Don't let that surprise you, though. This isn't abnormal. That was what Peter said to this church. Can you imagine hearing that? Okay, but that's what he says. Now, if our faith is going to endure, we've got to have a faith that's like this. When I was a little kid, I was born in 1980. So in 1984, the movie Gremlins came out. How many of you guys went to see Gremlins when you were in the theater? Anybody in here? Am I the only one? Chris Kelly, okay. A couple others, okay. Steven Spielberg, one of his early films. Great movie. But not when you're barely 4 years old, okay. So I had just turned four. And when I say just turned, like my birthday was like the last week. My siblings decide to take me along to this movie. And then they're surprised where, if you don't know the plot of Gremlins, you got the cute little gizmo, like furry creature. But when it gets wet or after midnight, he turns into this like demon. You know, he spawns demons basically that go and kill people and eat them. Great movie, right? I'm 4 years old watching this. When those little gremlins hit the screen, guess what I did? I started to cry, and I cried the rest of the movie. And then on the way home, I cried on the way home. Why? Because in my four-year-old brain, I didn't know that stuff in the movies wasn't real. I didn't know that those things weren't going to follow me home. Right? I didn't know they weren't going to be under my bed. That's where my mind went. So my brother-in-law, Tim, said, "Why are you crying on the ride home?" And I said, "Because I'm scared of the gremlins." And he said, "You know the gremlins aren't real." "Really?" "Yeah, they're just puppets. They're not real. They have people that are like just puppets. They're not going to come get you. They're not going to be under your bed." "Really?" Okay. Then I stopped crying. Why? Because I realized in that moment that the power of those gremlins was limited to that two-dimensional realm on that screen. I realized that those gremlins weren't going to follow me home. Horatio Spafford, in the midst of that horrible tragedy, realized that tragedy and that pain was limited to this realm, and that tragedy and that pain was not going to follow him home, because this world was not his home. And he realized that. "Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say," it says in 2 Corinthians 4:13, "we believe and so we speak." We know what was in Horatio Spafford's heart because of the words he penned in this song. We speak what we believe. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. He knew these gremlins didn't have any ultimate power and that these gremlins weren't going to follow him home. Okay? Secondly, I can be a person who genuinely says it is well if, number two, I refuse to believe that Christ doesn't care for me. I refuse to believe that Christ doesn't care for me. It says, though Satan should buffet in the song. To buffet means to strike repeatedly. It means to batter like a bad storm. It's the idea that there's this consistent, unpleasant circumstance that can make you just want to give up, which this was a word we don't use today, but back in the 1800s, it was a contemporary word, okay? So people knew what it meant. And it's common to feel overwhelmed by bad circumstances and to doubt the love of God in the midst of those bad circumstances. It's very common. Jesus' own friends even did this. It says in Mark 4, 37 through 39, this is a story about when Jesus was on a boat with his disciples. A storm arose, and here's what happened. Suddenly a ferocious storm arose with violent winds and waves that were crashing into the boat until it was nearly swamped. But Jesus was calmly sleeping in the stern, resting on a cushion. So they, meaning his disciples, shook him awake, saying, "Teacher, don't you even care that we're all about to die?" Notice that phrase there, "don't you even care?" Which there's something to be said about Jesus sleeping peacefully in the midst of a storm. You know, there's a whole lesson there. Like, he's at peace in the midst of the storm. But his disciples who are in the midst of it are like, "Do you love me? Are you there?" Have you ever had a "don't you even care" moment with God? Have you ever experienced that? I certainly have. You know, growing up, I was abused sexually when I was a little kid. That caused me to struggle with my self-image. That caused me to feel this sense of shame. This caused me to carry around a sense of darkness into my teenage years. I started experimenting around with drugs. I became horribly addicted to drugs. And that continued for a number of years. It cost me many years off of my life. It cost me many relationships. I did that with friends of mine as well who also wrecked their lives. Some of them lost their lives. Some of them wound up in prison. So, you know, I've got regret associated with that because instead of being somebody that was helpful to them, I was hurtful to them. But there was a period of life where I just didn't want to live anymore. When I kind of hit rock bottom and I didn't feel like I had any way out. I felt like I had burned all my bridges. I was in trouble with the law. I was in trouble with my family. Nobody trusted me. I couldn't hold a job. I just felt terrible about myself. And I began thinking about killing myself during that time because I didn't see any way out. But it was during that time that I felt most distant from God. I felt like maybe there can't be a God because, you know, if God is there, I don't like him very much. But this whole idea that there's this God of love out there, that's impossible. That's what I thought. Have you ever been there? Whenever life's storms envelop you, whenever you just feel like there's this constant pressure on you, when you feel like you're being buffeted by life, like there's this blow after blow after blow, they just keep coming. It's during those times that Satan will get in there and whisper, "God doesn't care. God's not there. God may love people, but he doesn't love you. He loves everybody else. You're special. He doesn't love you." That's what Satan will whisper. And we've got to learn to realize whenever those whispers come, whenever we're tempted to begin to believe that, we need to recognize that for what it is. To adopt that belief is to turn our backs on the goodness of the Lord. It's to sin. We need to recognize it as a temptation to sin. And let me tell you what, it doesn't have to stay that way. It does not have to stay that way. And if anybody that I've ever heard of had a good reason to live there, it was this guy who wrote this song. I know people whose lives have been wrecked because they lost one child. He lost five. And it didn't tell you in the video, later he tragically loses his wife. They're on a train going over a bridge and the bridge collapses and his wife gets pinned in the rubble and he's trying to get her out. She's still alive. He's trying to get her out, but the weight of the bridge held her down until she died. And this guy kept his faith. If anybody had a reason to be bitter and angry and lose their faith and turn their back on the Lord, it was this guy, but he didn't do it. He didn't do it. Recognize that as a temptation to sin. He did. Okay, he's a good example of that. Number three, I can be a person who genuinely says it is well. If number three, I refocus on what matters most. I refocus on what matters most. One of the things that tragedy and grief will do is introduce a cloud of darkness into our lives that clouds our vision. It will introduce blindness into your life where before it wasn't present. It's like putting on murky glasses. It colors everything else you see in life. And it's not a good thing, because it can cause you to forget things like God's grace that has forgiven me. That's the next blank. God's grace that has forgiven me. This is one of the things that Spafford intentionally focused on. One of the ways you wipe off those dirty glasses is to be intentional with where your thoughts go. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. This is a guy who took his relationship with God seriously. He took his sin seriously. It says in Colossians 2, 13 through 15, this isn't on your notes, but I've got it on the screen up here for you, okay? This is Paul writing to this church in Colossae. They had become Christians. And he says to them, you were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Spafford says, my sin, not in part, but the whole, all of my sin, is nailed to the cross. It says in this passage of Scripture, he canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. This is the Scripture that inspired the song, okay? What the Bible teaches is that you and I have sinned. If you've ever sinned, you have broken your covenant with the Lord. And I mean one time. If you've told a white lie, that's broken a commandment, you have sinned. It's like this blackness gets on you and it spreads and it's a disease and it's terminal and you're going to die and you're just drowning in it, right? And what the Bible teaches is that in order to have a restored relationship with God, in order to get back into covenant with Him, you and I have got to have our sin taken care of. And the way that is taken care of is it's taken care of only by Jesus whenever we decide to follow Him and give our lives to Him. And you say, that sounds like a lot. It is. You say, that sounds like it's going to cost me something. It'll cost you everything. But the truth that a lot of people don't connect to this, they don't connect the dots on here, is Jesus also promises, as his disciple, you will have the most fulfilled, the most whole, the most healthy life that you can have. Because he's going to teach you how to relate to God the Father. He's going to teach you how to relate to the neighbor sitting next to you, to your family. You will be the best father, the best mother, the best friend, the best spouse, the best everything you can when you are wholly living your life for Jesus Christ. And so you get the very best life that you can have. That doesn't mean you're going to be rich. It doesn't mean you're going to have all the things you maybe want in life. It does mean you're going to be able to deal with anything life throws at you faithfully, and you're going to be okay, and you get to go be with God in eternity when you die, where all the tears are going to be wiped away, where all the sorrows are going to be pushed aside, where you get to live the way we were always designed and created to live, sin-free and in fellowship with God and one another. It's a great plan, guys. It's a great deal. And so you say, it sounds like it costs a lot to get that. It does. It costs everything. But the thing that you're holding on to is not nearly as good as what you get. It's not even close. You know what that takes? It takes trust. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I think I can run my life better than Jesus can. Sometimes I think I can bless me better than God can. That's why I did drugs for so many years. I felt like I was going to be missing out on something if I gave that crap up. But I've learned I wasn't missing out on anything. I was killing myself thinking that I knew better than God and not trusting him and the people around me that he'd put in my life who were also trying to follow him. You guess what? Life's better with God. It's way better with Jesus. But the reason you and I even have a chance is because God made himself a human being and came into the world and lived a perfect life and ultimately allowed himself to go and die on a cross for our sins. That's what gives us a chance. So whenever we follow him, we're saying, I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to let Jesus take over. I'm going to let him live through me. I'm going to let the wheel of my life, I'm going to let him start steering it. And I'm going to let people into my life that are trying to do the same thing. That's the church, okay? That's not optional, by the way. That's the church. And we're going to do this thing together because that's what Jesus says honors him. I'm going to let him take the wheel. And I'm going to get all these blessings in return. And guys, just to be clear, that doesn't mean we're not going to face more tragedy. It means you are. No matter what you are, but you're going to be okay. The storms of life are gonna come. But when the peace of Jesus is there and you have him and his family and you're part of his family, you're gonna be okay. That's what Horatio Spafford knew in his heart. And that's what we celebrate in communion every week. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That means I get to enter into this covenant relationship with him. That means I get a chance. That means this peace that is exemplified in Jesus is available to me as well. Amen? So I'm going to pray for us. You've got some communion elements out. That's that little cup. We've got a little wafer and some juice there. That little piece of bread represents the body of Christ that was broken for us. That juice represents the blood that was spilled for us. Whenever we take communion, I want you guys to think Jesus died on the cross. He literally allowed his body to be broken. He literally spilled his blood. And if I follow after him, if he gave his life as to justify me, he gave his life to pay the penalty for my sin that warrants death. Okay, now I have a chance because of him. I want you to think about that as we pray and sing together, okay? Let me pray. Father, as we take communion this morning, God, I just pray you help us connect with the truth that you are for us and not against us. I pray you help us connect with the truth, God, that even when life's horrible sorrows come, that you are for us and not against us. God, that you are not out to get us, that you do care, that you want a relationship with us, that you want us to be faithful to you. God, even when we don't feel like it, that you want us to learn to trust you, understanding that the best life we can have is wrapped up in a relationship with you. And God, I want to pray for those that are here this morning that are just investigating that, or maybe you're struggling to believe that. God, I pray that you prompt them to give you a chance and let them see all the goodness that's wrapped up in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we want to remember that God's grace has forgiven me. We also want to remember and focus on Christ's purpose that compels me. We want to focus on Christ's purpose that compels me. This is something that Spafford also indicates in the lyrics of the song that he was going to continue doing. He says, "For me be it Christ hence to live." Okay? That's a reference to Galatians 2:20 that says, "I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Those are the words of Paul. What Paul is saying is, I am not alive anymore. Paul is dead. Christ has taken me over. When I became his disciple, he is now living through me. That is the purpose of a disciple. That is a big part of the life of a disciple. Whenever we're baptized into Christ, what we're saying is, I'm dying, I'm going to be buried with Jesus, and I'm going to come up out of that water to live a new life. It's being born again. Whenever Jesus says, in order to be with God, you have to be born again, what he's saying is, you got to die to yourself. That old you has got to go away. You've got to let me take over. That's part of being a disciple. That's why we get to have the best life possible. Because Jesus knows how to live life better than I do, or better than you do, or better than anybody. Okay, we let him take over. Horatio Spafford is saying he's going to continue to do that despite the horrible things that happened in his life. He is making a conscious choice to let Jesus live life for him. That's a decision. That's a decision, and it's very important to remember in life, I've got a purpose that's bigger than me. I've got a purpose that's bigger than my agenda. It's bigger than my career. It's bigger than my family. It's about him. It's being part of his story. And here's the thing, guys. Tragedy can cause us to become so focused on the tragedy, we can become so focused on the loss that we lose focus of our purpose in life. We get enveloped by it. And I know in this room, guys, I've had tragedy in my life. You've had tragedy in your life. If you're younger and haven't experienced it yet, you're going to. But I know many of us, even the younger ones, a lot of us, guys, we've experienced loss of loved ones. We've experienced suicide. We've experienced divorce. We've experienced sexual abuse. We've experienced all kinds of garbage in this room. And Satan will get in there and he'll try to just get us to focus on that loss. Guys, and I see this more with parents who have lost children than just about anyone else. I see it more with that than just about anything else. Any other kind of tragedy. That's exactly what this guy experienced, okay? Five times over. And then the loss of his wife. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, he says, "For it is Christ's love that fuels our passion and motivates us, because we are absolutely convinced that he has given his life for all of us. This means all died with him so that those who live should no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for him." Riches are said to make us self-absorbed throughout Scripture. Okay, it's one of the things that the Bible warns us against, is pursuing that, making that a life focus. But guys, death and tragedy can do the same thing. They can cause us to turn inward and get so focused on that. And Satan will use whatever he can to derail our lives and to keep us from God. He will use whatever he can. Tragedy is one of those things. He gets in there. Thirdly, death sting that cannot destroy me. If I want to focus on what I need to, refocus on what matters most, I need to remember death sting that cannot destroy me. Death does not win. Death does not win when we are on Team Jesus. It says in the song, "If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. It is well." Now, the Jordan River is symbolic in the Bible, in a lot of places, and also in this song, of a great transition. Spafford is using the metaphor of the Jordan River to refer to death. He's saying, man, if death comes on me, no pang shall be mine. That word pang means painful guilt. Okay, this was another contemporary word back then. We don't use it. That's what it means. It means painful guilt. He's saying, man, if I die, I'm not going to experience this horrible, painful guilt. Why? Because I'm right with the Lord. Now, was he right with the Lord because he was such a great guy? No. He was right with the Lord because he had faith in Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "It is sin that gives death its sting." It is sin that gives death its sting. What does Jesus take care of? Takes care of our sin, right? If you're in Christ, does death have a sting? No, if you're in Christ, what happens when you die? Get to go be with the Lord, right? Nobody stands in heaven and says, "Send me back." Nobody does that. Nobody stands in heaven and says, "Oops, Everybody's like, man, I'm glad to be here. That wasn't so bad. It's not painful. It's a release. It's a release. It's a transition. You go through that transition from the two-dimensional to the three-dimensional, right? You go where the gremlins can't. Okay? You get to be with the Lord. It is sin that gives death its sting and the law that gives sin its power. But we thank God for giving us the victory as conquerors through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So now, beloved ones, stand firm, stable, and enduring. Live your lives with an unshakable confidence. Guys, these folks in Corinth were facing some kind of tragedy as well. We don't know exactly what the situation was. We know there was some kind of major trouble that was facing them in Corinth. And Paul's word to them is, remember, when you're in Christ, the worst they can do is kill you. And if they kill you, it ain't bad. You get to go be with him. This is one of the reasons that Paul frustrated the Romans so much. Because they couldn't do anything to him that he was worried about. They're like, we won't kill you. Oh, well, I get to tell people about Jesus. Well, we will kill you. Oh, well, I get to go be with Jesus. They're like, man, this guy's frustrating. There was nothing they could do. And it's the same for us, guys. The worst that can be done to us is they kill us. But that's not the end. That's a release. And it's important that you focus on that. Heaven's glory that is waiting for me is the last one here. On the focus section. Heaven's glory that is awaiting me. We have a bright future. This is something that Spafford held on to. His relatives were going to be waiting for him. He had little children that he was going to get to see again. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. Death is not the end, it's just the beginning. It's the beginning. And he's able to say, it is well, because he believed he was going to be with his family again. Guys, this is another one for those of us that are older. I want to challenge you to live lives where your family doesn't have to wonder about where you go when you die. Man, what a gift you can give your children and your loved ones to know that you're right with the Lord. And what a gift when you, as an older person or as a person others look up to, when you decide you're just going to do what Jesus says, you're going to be a person, you're going to be a man, you're going to be a woman that just does what Jesus says, and you get to go be with him when you die, what are your kids going to want to do? Your kids that love you. They're going to want to follow in your footsteps and do the same thing. And they're going to look forward to seeing you. But guys, you know, sometimes we go to funerals and we lie. Now, I don't. Just to be clear, if any of you guys die and I have a wonder about your salvation, don't have me preach your funeral. Because I ain't going to get up in front of people and lie. But I have been to funerals where preachers get up and lie about the deceased. And I don't think we're doing anybody any favors when somebody lived a life and they weren't faithful at all to the Lord, and we get up and make out like they were. But I want to challenge you guys. Don't leave any doubt. Don't leave any doubt. Give your life to the Lord, where your children and your loved ones are going to follow after that legacy. Guys, Spafford knew where his family was. He wasn't going to let go of the faith that was going to keep him from seeing them again. Don't be like that. It says in Isaiah 25, he will swallow up death forever. This is talking about Jesus. This is talking about God. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Guys, that is what we have to look forward to. And he repeats there, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord, right? Be a person that does that now. Don't put it off. Do it now, okay? Fourthly, I can be a person who genuinely says, it is well if, number four, I reflect on God's goodness more than my problems. Now, I want you to notice, guys, in this song, how many references are there in this 5 or 6 verse long song? How many references are there to the tragedy? I only count 2, okay? When he says, when sorrows like sea billows roll, okay, that's a reference. Sea billows are waves. That's a reference. And then he says the line about Satan buffeting, Satan attacking, right? That's it. The rest of the song is wrapped up and focused on the truth about what God has done and on the goodness of God. And I would just like to say, I believe that is intentional on Spafford's part. Because the way out of grief, the way to process grief, the way to work through those stages in a healthy way is not to get stuck where we take our eyes off everything else and allow that to consume us to the point that we get stuck. So I deal with trauma victims a lot. I'm one of the ones here that leads what we call Manasseh Ministries in the Crossings. I deal with victims of childhood sexual abuse. I hear horrible stories from people. I mean horrible stories about things done to people when they were little kids. And I come home occasionally and I will just weep because of the stories that I've heard and the burdens that comes with just being there with someone that's enduring stuff like that. I've dealt with people who have gotten stuck in cycles of grief, which they say there's 5 stages of grief. You've got the denial stage, you've got the anger stage, you've got the sadness and depression stage. You eventually go through all those till you get to acceptance. Sometimes people, when they're touched by very, very deep tragedy, especially at the loss of a loved one, especially the loss of a child, like Spafford was dealing with, they feel like they're dishonoring the memory of their loved one if they allow themselves to move on. And when I say move on, guys, I don't mean forget. I don't mean get to a point where it's not going to hurt. When you're touched by tragedy, you're never going to fully get over it. You're never not going to feel it. It's never just going to go away, okay? It's going to be there. You're going to carry it the rest of your life. But there's a difference between grieving well and getting stuck. And when we get stuck, that's when we get consumed. When we get stuck, that's when that grief and that tragedy kind of takes over and we can't move on. Satan will get in there however he can and he will whisper, God doesn't love me, God is not good. If he did, why would this have happened to you? Why would he have allowed this? He can't be there. Or if he is there, he doesn't care. Okay? It says in Philippians 4:8, and I believe Spafford took this passage very seriously, okay? I believe this is a big part of the reason that he was able to grieve well and remain faithful. In Philippians 4:8, summing it up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. He says, this is what I want you to focus on. I don't believe this passage is teaching us not to grieve. You know, Jesus experienced grief, guys. In the story where Lazarus passed away, he comes and that's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. That's in reference to what Jesus did when he learned that Lazarus had passed away. What a lot of people don't know is the verse right after that says, the people came and they saw Jesus weeping, ugly, snot, cry, okay? And they say, see how he loved him. See how he loved him. That's, whenever we grieve, whenever we weep, guys, that is an example of our love. That's a real life, like, look at how they love that person. We're not saying don't grieve, okay? What I am saying is do not allow your grief and your loss to become an idol in your life where you are so consumed and you intentionally are so focused on the tragedy and the loss that you miss all the goodness that is still in life with the relationship with God. That's all I'm saying. And I'll tell you what, guys, Satan will get in there, and that's exactly what he'll try to get you to do, to just focus on the loss and the tragedy and to justify your neglecting other things that are way more important in life. That's what he will do. He will try to get you to make your loss an idol. I want to encourage you not to do that. If Jesus had gotten stuck in his grief, would he have gone on to do the things he did? No. If the Apostle Paul had gotten stuck in his grief, would he have gone on? No. He experienced loss. All of these guys experienced loss. But we see them enduring and being faithful. And it's obvious that Horatio Spafford, the guy who penned this song, not only dealt with extreme tragedy and very deep grief, but he also maintained a faith and intentionally focused his mind in a way that allowed him to pen one of the most beautiful hymns ever written while sailing over the oceanic graves of his daughters. And that is a faith worthy of emulating in our own lives. We're going to close and we're going to sing It Is Well one more time. I want to encourage you guys as we do that. You've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin called a communication card. I want to encourage everybody in here to pull that card out. And the big question today is, how can I have an It Is Well type of faith? Did you guys know Spafford didn't do this on his own? He didn't get to a point where he could have this kind of faith in isolation. It wasn't just him and his Bible at his house, and he developed into this kind of man. You want to know how he developed into this kind of man? He had a relationship with God, but he also had a tight-knit community around him where they were together constantly. The type of church that he was a part of, they were regularly being discipled. They were talking with one another about their faith. And guys, that's the kind of church experience, quote unquote, that we see in the Bible. Church in the Bible wasn't about just getting together on Sunday mornings. It was more table fellowship and house to house and relational than it was focused on meetings like we do it kind of in our country. It was a lot more friend to friend. Let's get together. Let's sharpen one another. Let's share these values. Let's build one another up. Let's be there when we're going through garbage. Let's spend time together. Let's go on vacations together. Let's eat together. Let's get our kids together. Let's have fun together. Let's do life together. Okay? That's what we're trying to do here at The Crossing. So we do small group ministries here. We get together regularly. I've got men's groups that I meet with and several of our guys here meet with. Man, we go out hunting together. We go fishing together. We go do fun stuff together. We just had a big men's retreat. The ladies do a lot of the same stuff, but we also get our families together as well. And we're just hanging out and being a family together and having fun. And it's great. And you know what? I love Jesus and my friends do too. And we want you to as well. And we just want to be your friend. So if you're here visiting today, but if you want that kind of influence in your life, indicate on the card that you'd like to know more about small groups, and we'll get you plugged in. It's not intimidating. It's just groups of friends that get together and kind of do life together. But we're intentional about that. If you are investigating faith, you know, maybe you're here this morning and maybe you don't feel like you have a relationship with God. Maybe you don't know if God is real. Maybe you don't know if you should trust the Bible. I just want to say welcome to you, first of all. We are so glad you're here. We don't look down on anybody if they don't share the beliefs that we share. And just so you know, I used to be skeptical about all this faith stuff too. I used to think the Bible was a fairy tale. I thought my family was crazy that was into this stuff. But then I went and did some investigation and had some conversations with people, and I found out there's a whole lot of evidence to back this stuff up. You know, and I had a lot of questions about God too. Well, I was able to get with some people that were a little further down the road than me who were able to answer some of my questions and show me where some stuff was in the Bible that I didn't know about. It was really helpful to me. If that's where you are, I want you to know you're in a safe place. Nobody's going to look down on you, okay? Nobody's going to judge you. But if you want to learn more and you just have some questions you want to get answered, indicate on there that you'd like a personal Bible study. And we'll get somebody together with you that, you know, can talk. And personal Bible study, don't be intimidated by the word study. When we say Bible study, we mean you sit together with a friend, open a Bible, look at a scripture and say, what does that mean? Let's talk about it. It's not like a class, okay? You're getting together with a friend and just talking through some stuff. It's pretty non-intimidating. I talked this morning about abuse. I talked about divorce. I talked a lot about grief today. We have resources here. If you feel like you have a special need, like you want to get some counseling for abuse or grief or any tragedy that you're going through, indicate that on your card. And we keep these confidential, guys. We will put you together with somebody that can help who has been there. We have a lot of different stories wrapped up in this room. But guys, what's awesome is we've got so many people that have found healing in Jesus Christ from some horrible things in life. And that's the thing about Jesus. Man, he'll meet us wherever we are. It doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter how messed up we feel like we are right now. Jesus will meet us there. He will love us just the way we are in that moment. But man, he loves us too much to leave us that way. And the way he helps a lot of times is through his word, but also through his people. So man, we're glad you're here, and we just want to be here to help however we can, okay? I'm going to pray. We're going to sing It Is Well one more time. During that song, you're going to have time to fill that card out. And then we're going to sing one more song after that, and y'all will be able to drop your cards in the baskets in the back, okay? Let me pray for us. Father, as we gather on this Mother's Day, man, we had a pretty tough lesson this morning, God. So many of us in here have dealt with tragedy and are dealing with tragedy. God, I know a number of people in here who have experienced great loss. And Father, I just pray that as we think about these things, God, that we'll take the truth that you love us, that you want a relationship with us, that you are good, and that we can find ultimate healing in you. I pray that we will take that seriously. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.